A few weeks now, we have been talking about prayer. We've kind of, it's been building blocks. Everything kind of builds on one another. We spoke of the prudent prayer a few weeks back, which is taken from a scripture in Proverbs that simply says, God, if there's danger or evil, help me to avoid it. And if I see it, give me the wisdom and, more importantly, the courage to do something about it. That's always a good place to start. God, if I see evil, let me avoid it and give me the courage and wisdom to do something about it. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been in a passage in Matthew where Jesus has a conversation with his disciples about prayer. Because they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And this is weird because we've always been taught, you know, very early on, prayer is just talking to God. You can do it anywhere, any place, any time, any way. And they tell him, you teach us how to pray, and so he does. So if it is a teachable concept, maybe there's a way to do it. Maybe there's a better way to do it, a right way to do it. And so he teaches them how to pray. He starts the conversation, kind of giving them the don'ts. You know, well, when you pray, don't be weird about it. Don't get on the corner and don't use a lot of words. That's what the pagans do. He tells them, get by yourself. Get in a room, get in a closet, get by yourself and do what? Shut the door. Somebody took notes a couple weeks ago. I appreciate that. So the idea is to be intentional about your prayer. That, yeah, you can pray on the way to work and you can pray, God, help me find a parking spot. But to really, you know, encourage this intimacy with God, you know, to be intentional about the prayer. And then we move on after he kind of tells them what to do and what not to do. He gives them the specifics. He gives them what we talked about last week, the prayer. The one we've all know, we've all said it, we've all memorized it. The Lord's Prayer. Where it simply starts out as this declaration of God's greatness. And the prayer moves in to surrendering to God's sovereignty. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not mine, yours. And then an acknowledgement of dependency on God. God, I need you for protection, for pardon of sin. And not that it's a form prayer to be memorized, not that it's, you know, this is the prayer you have to say every time, but that was the content of the prayer. And then he just kind of stops talking. And it's missing that key element, the reason that we pray. Help me, bless me, protect me. It's the stuff. It's missing the stuff, right? He went through the whole Lord's Prayer and he didn't get to our stuff. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, what makes up the majority of our prayer life? Asking for stuff, right? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. Oh, you can. It's a safe place. How many of you, most of your prayer is just praying for sick people? Okay. It is. I know it is. Okay. Because that's what we're motivated to do because we know God heals. So if I know someone is sick, I'm going to lift them in prayer, right? But Jesus doesn't touch on the stuff. He just says, if you're going to pray, get by yourself. Be intentional about it. It doesn't really matter what words you say, but this should be the content. Start with God, not you. Tell God how great he is. Surrender your will to him and acknowledge your dependence on him. And the stuff you're going to ask for, the help me, bless me, protect me stuff, your Heavenly Father already knows about that. So you can do it. Just don't spend a lot of time on it. So we're going to look at another passage of Scripture because Jesus is introducing this understanding of prayer where prayer is not getting something. Prayer is getting connected to someone. Prayer is not getting something, it's getting connected to someone. And he's introducing this spiritual discipline, this idea of prayer, built on intimacy with our Creator. Intimacy with God and a God that we can address as Father. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today in the book of Luke. And you might get a little deja vu because it's kind of similar, but then it breaks off a little bit. Just for context purposes, the teachings of Jesus and kind of what happened when Jesus was on earth, we get from four different people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all have a different perspective. Matthew, who we've been in the last couple of weeks, was a disciple. So he hung out with Jesus. He was there for a lot of this stuff. He took really good notes. And we have the Gospel of Matthew. John was also a disciple, and he took really good notes, and we have his gospel where he tells the story, kind of focuses on some different stuff. Mark was not a disciple, and most scholars agree that he got a lot of his information from Peter. He dealt with Peter for a while, and Mark shows up with Paul later on, so that's where Mark's side of the story comes from. And then you have Luke. Luke was a very educated man. He was a scholar. He was a doctor. And he wasn't around for some of this too, but he actually introduces his gospel when Luke starts writing. He says, I've checked this out. And this is the John translation, but I've checked this out. I've asked around. I know people. I've talked to witnesses. And I know this stuff is true. So Luke presents it almost like a journal. Like I have investigated these things that have happened. I've made sure I talk to witnesses. I've talked to a guy that knows a guy and have seen stuff. And I've made sure all this stuff is true. So that's kind of the perspective we get with Luke. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. Who has their Bibles? You're going to want your Bibles for this. All right, fantastic. Keep bringing your Bibles to church. It's important. You want your Bibles because you're going to read something that sounds really similar to what we read last week. And you're going to be like, man, I'm going to make a note there, and then I'll know where it is both places. And you'll do better at Bible Jeopardy when you play over the holidays, because I know that's what you guys do. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read a couple verses. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. All right, so again, there's this intentionality of it. Jesus was in a certain place at a certain time. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. All right, so kind of familiar, right? It's kind of similar to the story in Matthew. These are Jewish guys. The disciples were Jewish. They've raised in the temple. You know, they've memorized some prayers. They've said some prayers. But Jesus does it differently. He says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. John the Baptist taught his followers, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, if that sounds familiar, it should, because that sounds kind of like the Lord's Prayer from last week, right? And the first thing we notice is like, well, Jesus, you said it wrong. You messed up your own prayer, right? That's not that you left out some words and it got a mixed up order. But this was just simply a different conversation he was having with his disciples, and the content is the same. Because this isn't a prayer to memorize or just do over and over. It's content. We're learning the content. And again, it's this understanding of declare God for who God is. Then you say, God, not my deal, your deal. Not my stuff, your stuff. Whatever you have is better than whatever I have. And then you're acknowledging God for dependence. So he introduces this, and then he finally gets to something. Because this is, again, it's missing our stuff. It's missing the stuff we pray for. It's missing the help me, bless me, protect me stuff. So then Jesus tells a parable. So we can finally address our stuff. It says, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. All right, so Jesus is telling this story here, and understand the context. Somebody came in from out of town. You weren't expecting them. It's late at night. You got no food, so you got to run to your neighbor's house and ask for a couple loaves of bread, maybe some lunch meat, maybe a cup of sugar, whatever it is that you ask your neighbor for. And it's late, and the neighbor says, I've already battened down the hatches. I've already put everybody to bed. Now, if somebody knocks at your door at midnight, you probably wouldn't answer. But in this time, think about, again, context. Most places, probably a one-room house, maybe a two-room house if they were really well-to-do. And they all slept together in one room, had to keep warm, probably brought the animals in. In fact, we have photographic evidence. This is a primitive family sleeping. This is kind of how they did it. That's the Croods. Good movie. You should check it out. But no, it's kind of, they, you know, biggest on the bottom, they cared for the little ones, they brought them in, they surrounded themselves with the animals. So once you've battened down the hatches for the night, that's it, you're not getting up. You're not getting up. So he says, I put my kids to bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus goes on to say at verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. That's a cool word, we don't use that a lot, impudence. Impudence just means boldness or persistence. So Jesus says, this guy's not going to get up just because it's his friend. His friend can come and go, and that's fine because it's late at night. But because the guy is persistent, because the guy stays out there for a minute, because the guy keeps knock, 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 because of his boldness and because of his persistence, the guy's going to get some bread out of the deal. And this is hard because parables tell a story. Jesus using illustrations, using symbols, and what we want to be able to do is find ourselves in the parable. And sometimes it's easier than other times. Like, we know the parable of the prodigal son, you know, and the son gets his inheritance from his dad, and he goes off, and he wastes all his money, does a bunch of stupid stuff, and then he just ends up in just misery and ends up in hog slop, literally. And so he comes running back to his dad. And we get that story, right? Okay, I'm the son, the father is God, and, you know, he welcomes us back and he rescues us from our mess. I get that. That makes a lot of sense. So we look at this parable and it's like, okay, I'm pretty sure I'm the guy knocking at the door, but does that mean God is the angry neighbor that won't give me bread? There's another parable that Jesus actually, we get a little explanation of before it happens. If you turn over to Luke chapter 18, this is a parable of the judge. And it actually starts off in Luke chapter 18. It says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So we're getting, this is why I'm telling you the parable, we're getting that on the front end. So this is a parable about why you should pray continually. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" So this parable that Jesus is talking about prayer to the Father, he uses an example of an angry judge that a widow is coming to, and she's got a complaint. She's got a civic complaint. She has an enemy or an adversary or something's been done wrong. And the judge doesn't want to help her out because he's a mean judge. And eventually, because of her persistence, he finally helps her out. And these parables are hard. Like, God's an angry neighbor that doesn't want to give me bread, or God's a mean judge that doesn't want to help me because he says no sometimes. But you understand this, and you actually understand it better than you think, because some of you have been children. Well, most of you probably. A couple of you might have been hatched, but I don't know. But most of you have been children, and some of you have had children. And we understand that the child-parent relationship pretty well, as most of us have been either a child or a parent. Some of us have been both. When your child asks you to go somewhere, I don't know where kids like to go. Chuck E. Cheese, the park, Legoland, I don't know, Target, wherever kids like to go. And they say, "Hey, take me to Chuck E. Cheese." "I don't want to go to Chuck E. Cheese." "Come on, Dad, take me to Chuck E. Cheese." "Well, I don't want to go to Chuck E. Cheese." "Please take me to Chuck E. Cheese." And eventually you say, "Oh, okay, let's go to Chuck E. Cheese." Because the persistence of the child moves the parent. Now, the parent does not love the child anymore when they say no, nor do they love them anymore when they say yes, but their persistence moved them. You also might have had this happen, and if you're a kid in here, you can use this to your advantage. Sometimes a child will ask a parent for something, the parent says no, and the child says yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and walks away politely because they understand that they made a request and it was declined, and they have a good attitude about it, and they just walk away. And then the parent is kind of moved by that. Like, yeah, what a grown-up. He handled that like such a little man. Let's go do the thing anyway, right? I used to work that angle all the time. Just say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and you'll get what you need in life. But no, the parent is moved by the attitude of the child, moved by the persistence of the child. And the reality is that our persistence in prayer doesn't bother God, it doesn't annoy God, and oftentimes it even moves God. Because we're given example after example after example in Scripture of prayer changing things. Prayer changes. Jesus explains this parable in Luke chapter 11 a little bit more. Verse 9, he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open." So he makes this incredible promise. He says, you know, he tells this parable about, you know, needing bread, and the persistence is what got the bread. And he says, if you ask for something, you'll get it. If you knock, the door will be open. If you seek, you will find. Because your persistence will oftentimes move the Father. Understand that this is prefaced by a prayer that first acknowledges God for who God is. A prayer that says, "God, not my stuff, your stuff, not my will, your will, not my kingdom, your kingdom." And a prayer that acknowledges a dependency on God. And then your persistence can move God. Then gives a couple more examples. It says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? This is weird and mean. If your kid asks for a bite to eat, you're not going to give him a snake. You're not going to give him a scorpion. And Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, okay, I understand what this, if you, as parents, who understand the parent dynamic, who are evil, and that means your parents living in a broken world, living in relationships that are oftentimes skewed by sin, you know, we have this damaged society, this damaged culture. If you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Okay, so even you all living in this world that is broken by sin and damaged by sin, you still know how this parent-child relationship works and you're still able to give gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you guys know how this works because you've been children, and some of your parents, you know how that works. And that's a damaged relationship because it's on earth, which is damaged. Imagine how good it is between us. So your persistence can move God. So the question becomes, what is it that is worth praying persistently for? Because something happens when you pray persistently for something. God is oftentimes moved. We learned in a couple passages ago, kind of one of the whole deals with prayer is that it lets us know God is with us. God is with us when we hear yes. God is with us when we hear no. God is with us when we hear nothing. But prayer establishes this communication where we know God is with us. But something else happens when you pray persistently. You change. You change. When you get by yourself, when you get in your special place, close the door, declare God's greatness, surrender your will to him, acknowledge your dependency on him, and then you just start praying. And I mean, you pray fervently, and you might park it on one thing. Maybe it is a sickness. Maybe it is a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a relationship that needs restored. Maybe it's a work thing that stinks. Maybe it's a ministry opportunity you don't know whether you need to step into or out of, or you know, pursue farther. When you just park it on that and you pray persistently and you knock 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 at that door, God will hear you. God will oftentimes be moved by your prayer. God will oftentimes say yes, but you will always be changed. Because when we pray persistently, our eyes will be open to the things we are praying about, and things change. We will realize maybe we're not praying for the right thing. Maybe we need to be doing something. We all have prayer stories, and I think it's so important to share these stories. When God moves, talk about it. Share it. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. The book of Deuteronomy, God tells his people, you know, as they're going into the land and all this kind of stuff, share these stories. Tell your kids, tell your kids' kids. Don't let them forget what I've done for you. And I think when God moves, we got to share these stories. But we all have prayer stories and stories about God moving. And sometimes it happens quick. Anybody have like a prayer that's like answered immediately? You know, you're driving around Arundel Mills on a Saturday, which is just a bad idea anyway. You pray for a parking spot and boom, somebody pulls out and it's like, right? I think those things count. It's a little thing, but it counts. Doesn't mean you have a terrible prayer life if you don't get a parking spot. But, you know, sometimes God just smiles and says, there you go. It's raining. But sometimes prayers don't immediately get answered. I have a couple prayer stories, and I love sharing these because it shows what God can do. You know, I told you guys a little bit ago, about 10 years ago, my mom was in a terrible car accident. It was one of those things where you get the late-night phone call, you get the life flight, you get all the family needs to come in, we don't know if she's going to make it, yada, yada, yada. And she was bleeding internally, and they couldn't find it, couldn't stop it, couldn't make it go away. And so we just started praying. Just family and friends around just started praying. We just prayed persistently. And the next morning, the doctor came in and said, we can't find the bleed. It's not there anymore. It just stopped. It just went away. And I love when God does stuff that just baffles doctors. And you know what? And that still happens. That happens today just like it happened 1,000 years ago. And we just prayed. okay? But some prayers aren't answered in 8 hours. And some prayers you don't get a yes to in 8 hours. But God still moves and God still works. I prayed persistently in my mid-20s, my late-20s, to find the right woman. And I prayed persistently and persistently and persistently. And you know what? I had to change. God started showing me that, you know, if you want the right woman, you're looking in the wrong places. If you want the right woman, you're looking for the wrong type of woman. But it was that persistent prayer that showed me, you know what, God can move in this situation, but I actually need to change something. My prayer didn't change. It was still, God, send me who you have for me. But what I did had to change. And a woman who got married for the first time at 50. She was 50 years old because she started praying at about 18. God, send me the right man. And that's an easy prayer to pray when you're 18. It gets a little bit more difficult when you're 25. It gets near impossible when you're in your early 30s. And when you're 40, it's just a sad prayer, right? It's okay. But she prayed. And some of us would circumnavigate that prayer. We don't want to pray persistently for that. We just, you know what, I'm going to settle for whoever, and then I'll pray persistently that we have a happy marriage, right? But she prayed persistently, and now, and they're in this wonderful God-honoring marriage because she prayed persistently, and God was moved by her prayer. It just wasn't necessarily on her or anyone else's timetable. I have an amazing prayer story that I don't share to talk about how great I am or how great things worked out for me or look at this, but this is an amazing thing that happened in my life when I came to this church. I came to a church without a senior pastor. And like all the staff was doing and like all the congregation was doing, I started praying persistently for our church. And my routine that I have on Sunday mornings where I come here at just really, really, really early in my pajamas started back then, and I would just kind of walk around the sanctuary and I would pray persistently for our church. And I would even go back to the offices, and the senior pastor office was empty. I didn't have any furniture, and I would just go in there and pray sometimes. You know, God, just whatever you have for our church, you know, do it and prepare the person that's going to be in here, and you know, real dopey stuff like that. And my prayer never changed, but persistently praying, I eventually saw that I actually needed to change something I was doing. And if you persistently pray, God will sometimes say yes, God will sometimes say no, but you will always be changed. You will always be changed. And if you persistently pray after the way Jesus taught to pray, with an acknowledgement of how great God is and with a complete and total surrender to his will and an acknowledgement of his dependency, the things that you persistently pray for, the things that you decide are worth persistently praying for, will change. And they will be God-honoring. And they will be in line with his will. And it will be a joy to communicate with the Father. We're given a lot of promises in Scripture. Every single one of them is true. I want to read this one to you one more time because I think it's so important. Luke 11:9 says, "And I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." That's a promise from Jesus to us in Scripture. So what's worth persistently praying for? Maybe you've gotten to the point in your prayer life where the praise comes easy. You always start your prayers off, "God, you know, you're God and I'm not, and you're amazing." And you're surrendering your will to him. You say, "Your stuff over my stuff, and I'm dependent on you." And then you start parking it on these things. What is worth praying for persistently? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. And have you ever noticed as you pray for your financial issues, you know, "God, give me financial independence," and God, "give me financial freedom and help me with my finances and help me with my finances." Rarely will you get the Powerball numbers. But God will start changing things for you. Not that you won't just start getting gobs of money in your pockets, but you'll start understanding how to make better decisions when you start following biblical principles for finances. And when you start praying, God, please restore this relationship. Maybe it's a marital relationship, a relationship with parents and kids, or just a friendship that's gone sour. You say, God, restore this relationship, restore this relationship. And you start praying persistently about that relationship. And then you're given revelation that, you know what? I actually need to be the one to change. I actually need to be the one to step forward and fix this, because I'm the one that broke it. Or whether I'm the one that broke it or not, I just need to step forward and fix this. Or you pray and you pray persistently, God, open a door for me, open a door. Maybe it's a new work door. Maybe it's a new avenue of ministry. Maybe it's something I can do at my church. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. And you open your eyes to find that you've been standing in a threshold of a door for years that you never walked through. If you pray persistently, God will be moved and you will be changed. So what do we pray for persistently? An acknowledgement of God's greatness. A surrender to his will. Understanding we're completely depending on him, and then we pray persistently. Because God will be moved. He's not bothered by your prayers. Another passage of scripture says, you know, pray without ceasing. This idea that we can just stay on something. Stay on something till we change, or till God is moved, or both. But we will always be changed when we pray persistently to the Creator, who through Christ we can call Father. Let's pray.